You can be seated. Have you ever had the experience of being in a situation where it seemed like everything goes wrong? You know, there's a country music mantra, my wife left me, my dog died, my truck broke down. And you think, come on, God, I'm already down, no more. But then, more happens. It's a fact of life that bad things, hard things, happen. We can't avoid the storms of life, but we may be able to adjust our perspective. Are we looking at a situation with God's eyes or with our own? Are we really counting on the Lord to be with us, or do we feel abandoned by Him? I'm not asking you for the Sunday school answer. We know the right answer. I'm asking you about how you really feel in the dead of the night when you're alone with your thoughts. When things are hardest, are you confident of God's presence? For me, I know the right answer, but that doesn't mean that I don't struggle with doubt or get angry sometimes. Sometimes it feels like the Lord is piling on. Well, I've made a lot of progress over the years. I'm not quite where the Apostle Paul is in his confidence. Our epistle today from Ephesians is about his certainty of his mission. And he prays a powerful prayer for others to comprehend the enormity of Christ's love. Ephesians is perhaps the last letter that Paul wrote before he was executed for his faith. New Testament scholars believe the letter was written from prison in Rome in AD 61 or 62. And it's a circular letter, meaning it's a little bit more generic because churches he both knew and churches he didn't know were going to be reading it. There's no references in Ephesians to anything specific or personal connections in the letter. Well, it says in chapter 1 to the saints who are in Ephesus, the earliest manuscripts don't include the phrase, who are in Ephesus. It seems likely to me that the letter was to all the churches in the whole region near Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And what I think makes this an important epistle for us is that it isn't to a specific audience like the letters to the Corinthians. It's written by Paul to ensure that anyone reading it can be confident of God's presence and knows they fit in the purposes of the one true God for both Jews and Gentiles. If you read Ephesians straight through, you can almost hear his excitement about his message. It's as relevant to us as it was to the original audience. The structure of Ephesians has two fairly distinct parts. The first, in chapters 1 through 3, is more theological. And then in the rest of the book, the letter, it's more applied ethics. Before Paul moves to the more practical teaching, he wraps up this section with prayer. And he ends with a wonderful doxology. And I don't think the order is random. The indwelling of God has to come before we discuss how we live. God's presence is not a reward for a job well done, but rather a gift from God. Being filled with the Spirit is what makes the practical matters of living out the faith possible, especially on those hardest days. So I want to focus today on the prayer of Paul's. It begins in verse 14 in chapter 3. So we're going to go through that if you have your bulletin out or open your Bible to Ephesians 3. I don't know what page that's on in the Pew Bible, but I'm sure you can find it. Because context matters, the "for this reason" in verse 14 goes back to verse 1, as well as chapters 1 and 2. So far, Paul has given three reasons for him to be in prayer. The first is his confidence in God's plan, which from the beginning was to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And second, this eternal plan of God's is being accomplished through reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. And third is Paul's assurance that these Christians are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives with his Spirit. Paul isn't praying for little things. Paul thinks and he prays big. He He thinks in terms of God's eternal plan for the spiritual lives of others, and he prays boldly. He identifies himself in verse 1 as a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. And then, as further evidence that this is a circular letter meant for those who may not have known him, he digresses in verses 2 through 13 with who he is, and he elaborates on his apostolic ministry to the Gentiles as full partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. And then he picks back up in verse 14 with his prayer for the Gentile churches. He's talked about grace through faith and the power of Christ thus far. So for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. We are, in a sense, overhearing Paul's prayer. While standing was the normal posture for prayer for Jews, it was not unknown for them to kneel. Kneeling is a posture of deep emotion, sometimes desperation or despair. It can also symbolize submissiveness and adoration. I imagine Paul is kneeling on the hard, dirty floor of his cell, pleading to God, not for himself, but for other Christians. And while he may have felt desperate because his time was running out to share the gospel, I think he was on his knees crying out to God to show the power of Christ's love to all the families of the earth, because that was what was important to Paul. And Paul was confident that even though he was in a hard situation, that the Lord was listening and would act. So when you kneel later, think about what that says about your heart to the Lord. Posture matters. The Greek for father in verse 14 and in family in verse 15 is wordplay. It's a pater and patria. This is about Paul being inclusive to emphasize the enormity of scope of God's reign. Every family is named from the Father or comes from the Father. Patria means more than just a traditional family. It can mean a clan or an ethnic group. It can mean a nation, really any community of people. Paul's pointing to unity among people who may be very different under the one true Father. One of the main points of Ephesians is the coming together under Christ of Jews and Gentiles to form one body of believers where God dwells. Don't underestimate how earth-shaking that would have been to the original audience. We tend to read over it. But Jews and Gentiles didn't even socialize with one another. And now Jews and Gentiles were part of the same patria under the same pater, the same family under the same father. I want us to see the importance of being part of a larger community of believers. God has an overarching plan that's global and it extends over time. And while each of us is vitally important to the Lord and we must be individually open to the indwelling of Christ in our hearts, this prayer is in second person plural. English doesn't have a different conjugation for singular and plural in the second person, right? It's you either way. So we sometimes individualize what is actually meant to be communal, because in English, you can't tell. So perhaps we need to be a little bit more southern here. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant y'all to be strengthened with power so Christ may dwell in y'all's heart through faith. Now that's different, of course, from when a southerner says, "Well, bless your heart." That's completely different. Not what Paul's talking about. I think we miss the sense of a communal responsibility and community favor when we focus mostly on individuals, which is our tendency. When we hear you, we think me, right? But I think this is a both and thing. We can't focus on individuals apart from community, and we can't focus on a community without looking at the individuals who make it up. I think we would have a lot less divisions if we look to those with whom we disagree as integral to the flourishing of us as a community and work to build each other up. In verses 16 through 19, Paul prays for four things for the church. And I want us to include ourselves in this prayer because we're part of a group of believers who don't know Paul personally but have made a commitment to Christ. And while these petitions would be great to pray individually, let's understand them that they are prayers for the church universal, for the community, for the family. He prays first for strength and power in our inner spiritual being. So what does it mean to be strengthened or have power in our inner being communally? I'm not sure there's one answer, but one of the primary ways that we are to gain spiritual power is by our worship together, our study together, and our fellowship with a community of believers. Other ways might include looking to the testimony of the church, universal both globally and across time. Hymns and praise, the Eucharist, liturgy, the church calendar, prayer. Those are all ways in which our inner being is being empowered for the work of ministry as a community. Second, Paul prays for the indwelling of Christ through faith in order to be rooted in Christ's love in verse 17. Not just indwelling in each one of us, but what does it mean for Christ to indwell a community of believers? I think that our service, our liturgy, what we do here on Sundays, word and sacrament, are ways for Christ to dwell deep in our hearts and minds as a group of believers. The word includes scripture, prayer, preaching, and sacrament, of course, is the Eucharist. We're changed from the inside out when Christ comes into our hearts, both individually, of course, but collectively as well. When our roots go down to a firm foundation, we will not be moved. Third, Paul prays for the ability to understand all of the dimensions of the spiritual realm. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of being rooted in Christ and grounded in divine love? It might be immeasurable according to human standards, but I don't think it's immeasurable to the Lord. Think of the preciseness of the measurements of the Old Testament temple and ark. Those are foreshadows of a heavenly reality. I think God pays attention to those details, and he measures how vast his love for his people is. And last, Paul prays for the knowledge of the love of Christ in verse 19. To know Christ is the pinnacle of knowing. For us to function well in the world, we must know much about how the world works and much about the people around us. But we can have all of the knowledge of a Google search engine, but knowing the love of Christ surpasses everything else. And we can't find that knowledge out there. It's only found in Christ, in the people of the church, and in our own inner being. The area around Ephesus was cosmopolitan. It was polytheistic. There was a lot of knowing out there for the original audience, and there's a lot of knowing out there for us today, but nothing is greater than knowing Christ. The last part of the prayer is the doxology in verses 20 through 21, and it should be familiar to most of us. It's part of both morning prayer and evening prayer. So let me read it to you from the prayer book. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. There's a focus on what God is doing in us and what we can accomplish when we are indwelt with the power of God and what the purpose of that power is, to give God glory. This power is for the work that the Lord calls us to do. The prayer of Paul points to when worship is of the one true God, then we should have a sense of the scope of ministry we're empowered to accomplish. There's a lot in Ephesians about power and love. When not used in kingdom ways, power and love can be damaging. The love of power wreaks havoc on lives of individuals, of families, of churches, of nations. We can see that in the news and those around us. And the power of love can allow you to do amazing things, but it can also lead to very unwise decisions. But when used with kingdom purposes, power and love are very, very good. We must be careful then to always be listening for the direction from the Lord to use those things so that we are in kingdom purposes. As I said earlier, we're basically overhearing Paul's prayer. So I want to close in prayer. I want to pray for this community at Redeemer. I want you to essentially overhear my prayer for each of you and for all of us. This prayer is powerful. So let's pray. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray for this group of believers. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and I pray for your Spirit to fill us to overflowing in order that your love and power might flow out of us for your glory and for the work of the kingdom. Father, this is an imperfect community. We don't always listen and we don't always obey. I pray for your mercy and grace to cover us. Forgive us, Lord. I pray for Bill, for the vestry, for the clergy and the staff and other ministry leaders to listen first and always for your voice. And I pray for your guidance and direction. May you strengthen your leaders. And I pray for the love of Christ to fill our hearts so that your love in us spills over. I pray for Redeemer as we journey into the future. I know you will give us vision, and you will strengthen and equip us to do the work you call us to do. And finally, I pray, Lord God, for all of us to be filled with the love of Christ daily. I pray for the truth of the gospel to shape who we are as a community and who we are as Christ followers. And I pray for the ministry we're called to do. Mold us into a people who love you and love others. May we know you more day by day. May we grow together in deep ways. And may we go into the world as disciples doing your will and under your power and your love that enables us. And let me borrow, Christ, from the words of Paul to finish. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.